morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, July 8th, we are studying 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 to 20. In today's text, King Josiah reigns over Judah in faithfulness. He makes repairs to the Lord's temple, and he responds with the appropriate repentance when the book of the law is read to him. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Boisclair. Pastor Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back to Sharp Iron.
Well, it's great to be here. It seemed to be a long time since I was here last.
Yeah, but I'm glad to have you back, Pastor. I think didn't we talk about Solomon, the end of Solomon's reign, or somewhere back in, last time we've... All right, so we've come a little ways in the history since that time. Remind us where we are in the narrative as we pick up 2 Kings 22.
Yes, I think what's important is that this is after King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was also a great and good king of Judah, and then his son is a real disappointment, and unfortunately his son reigns for 55 years and really takes Judah down to the really terrible depths of idolatry and blasphemy and abomination and all the rest of that stuff. He's a real negative hero of Satan and all his cohorts. It's rather interesting in Second Chronicles account of the kings of Judah, and Second Chronicles is I think specifically mostly about the kings of Judah, not Israel. They mention that Manasseh is taken captive by the Assyrians, and when he is in captivity, he repents, and he is allowed to return to Judah. Not that the Assyrians wanted him to turn back to Yahweh, but anyway, maybe he didn't send them the tribute that he probably should have sent them, or something else. I guess if you read the text, you'll see that. And he dies, and then his son becomes king, and he, of course, is said to be, his name is Aman, and he is another bad king for the southern kingdom, and he is put down by a revolution. He's assassinated by a coup d'etat, and after 2 years, and then his son is Josiah, who is 8 years old, who becomes king at this time.
Yeah, so I mean, in the history of Judah, we've been swinging back and forth with this pendulum here. If you go back just before Hezekiah, of course, you have Ahaz as well, who is terribly unfaithful. So then to Hezekiah, faithful. Now we've gone Manasseh, Ammon, unfaithful. Now we're going to swing back again to faithfulness, Josiah, and that's where we pick up the text today. This is 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozketh. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, that only takes us through the first two verses, Pastor Boisclair, but I will pause there. There's some pretty standard introductory material that we get throughout the book of Kings that's recorded about Josiah. Hit some of the highlights in those first two verses for us.
Yes, he's the grandson of Manasseh, great-grandson of Hezekiah. we're told that he is the 16th king of Judah. He has been prophesied by the prophet that prophesied against the altar at Bethel, King Jeroboam the first of the northern kingdom was starting that false worship, and this prophet or this man of God, who some traditions have said his name was Iddo, he prophesies against the altar. He says, "Altar, altar, you know, one will come that will basically defile you," and that is Josiah. And mentioning that would be 300, I believe it would be 300 years later. When Josiah, of course, we know he was killed in 609 BC, so he probably became king in 648 BC. Sort of that's sort of like the historical view there. Now, of course, as we know, Second Chronicles chapter 34 kind of maybe fills in a couple more of the blanks that we have here. But that's pretty much, he is said to follow in the way of his father David, which was kind of the formula that was used for Asa and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. And, you know, the other faithful kings, Hezekiah. In the case of Josiah, though, they also add a point that is made in the book of Deuteronomy, that one, when they follow the way of the Lord, they should not go to the right or to the left, but keep in the center of the way of God. And that is something that is unique. I believe in my, you know, comparing the different good kings of Judah, that Josiah was one that stayed in the right way. And also, Josiah, I think he also did the same thing as his great-grandfather Hezekiah, and he removed the high places. With some of the other good kings of Judah, they left the high places going. But it's rather interesting. I think Chronicles mentions that if the people worshipped in these places, they only worshipped the Lord or Yahweh. They did not worship Baal or Asherah.
Yeah, Josiah goes to town on idolatry in the next chapter of 2 Kings. He really works to root it out through and through, better than any king who's come before him. Honestly, that comes in 23. We hear more of that work of Josiah. And I do think, as you pointed out, this is actually not the first time we've heard the name Josiah in the book of Kings. He is mentioned by name by that man of God in 1 Kings 13, which leads, I think, that this is a climactic moment of sorts. Like, oh, here he is, finally. We know a little bit about him already, that he's going to venture even into the northern kingdom to root out idolatry here, so that even now, as we see him begin his reign, this is we should understand. This is a good moment in the history of Judah. As we will see, it's not going to bring the nation back ultimately, but it is a good, faithful 31-year reign that he has. The other thing that usually stands out in most people's minds about Josiah is that he begins his reign at 8 years old. I don't know what you were doing as an 8-year-old boy, Pastor Boyce Clare, but I know I wasn't reigning a kingdom myself.
Right. There's also the saying, unhappy is the land that is when a child is the king. There must have been faithful people that were guiding him when he was 8 years old. After he had been king for 8 years, Second Chronicles tells us he began to seek the Lord. So when he was about 16 years old, he personally developed a devotion for the true God. And it's rather interesting. I also was consulting Davis and Whitcomb's A History of Israel, that they kind of question that they don't think that the reformation of Judah under Josiah happened, right smack on the dime. But it was something that was there was a process for that to go on, where the king, sought the Lord. Then he began in his 12th year, I think, to start reforming his kingdom. And the other thing that they mention, of course, a lot of times you have to be careful. You don't want to read anything into the text or into anything into the sacred record. But they say that probably what happened was that it was simply a superficial reformation. Maybe in Josiah, maybe in Hilkiah and Huldah, all of these other folks, There was faithfulness to Yahweh, but the people were very fickle, and then after Josiah was killed, his older son Jehoiakim, of course, was put in the throne by Pharaoh Necho II. He of course went back to worshiping the false gods, and it seemed like there was no faithfulness in the lower ranks of society. And so the gentleman who wrote this history said that it was maybe for some people it was superficial, a reformation.
Sure. And that starts to get us farther along into the reign of Josiah. But when you read, for example, the prophet Jeremiah, who was a prophet during the reign of Josiah and then beyond Josiah's reign, you do get that sense that despite Josiah's reforms that we will read about and his faithfulness, that the people who, when they were converted, they seem to have fallen away very quickly, and it just didn't have the effect that any faithful prophet or pastor would have hoped. It doesn't seem to have been lasting. But for what it was very good, very faithful. That's how Josiah is introduced for us here in the first two verses. So let's read more about what happened during his reign, how that faithfulness was put into practice. So we begin now again in verse 3 of the chapter. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. No accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." We'll pause there at verse 7 to talk about these repairs that Josiah causes to be done. This is very similar to some other things we've heard in the history of Judah. Another king who came to reign at an early age, Joash, when he becomes older, also directs some repairs of the temple, and there's discussion there as to how the money is to be used. Talk to us about Josiah's capital projects here.
Yes, what's interesting, and it's the same for Josiah as it was for Joash. Jehoiada was the priest who was very faithful to God. While Jehoiada lived, Joash was a good king. But then after Jehoiada had died, Joash kind of slipped a little bit. But anyway, in this particular case, it's really interesting and fascinating, as it says that they don't they're not making an accounting of anything. I know in my own congregation there we have the treasurer and the finance board that are very, very keen on counting and making sure that there's a fiduciary responsibility. And here in this particular case, they trusted in the workmen, which was the same thing at the time of Joash as well. I think they said they delivered the money into their hands and they performed their functions faithfully. It's sort of like you can't leave a church without being repaired. I was a pastor of a church that just did not have the funds to repair the roof and different things, and that is something that you have to that has to be taken into consideration and done periodically, because as we know, in this world, in this sinful fallen world, buildings don't last forever. In this particular case, you had all of the clutter and the abomination and filthy things from the worship of the false gods that was there. So it was quite a lot of work to do, and so in a sense, we kind of get to see the nuts and bolts of a faithful reign of the Lord here.
Sure. Talk a little bit more about the stewardship of God's people in supporting the physical spaces that are used for the worship of God. Talk a little bit more about that as it applies in our own day.
Yes. A lot of times when our people are given offering envelopes, they can designate their money for the general fund, or they can designate their money in their offering to God for missions, or for the capital improvement of the congregation. I admire and I thank God for the just the manner in which our people in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations are very careful to keep that up as long, of course, as they have persons in positions. A lot of times they're is a temptation in Christian churches, in a general sort of way, for the pastor to kind of to do everything, or the pastor to be expected to do a lot more than what he... I think in my prior call, I had some financial responsibilities as well. And that's something I think it's a blessing for faithful lay people to take care of, so that in the same way as in Acts 6, I believe it was, where the apostles tell the congregation that they need more time to study the word and to proclaim and teach the word, and that the tables need to be taken care of by somebody else, by the seven helpers or deacons.
Yeah, I think that's one of the features you see here. I remember this was present in the days of Joash as well, and the repairs that he made, that you do see Josiah as the faithful leader giving direction to God's people, but God's people participate in the work of doing these repairs, whether it is, with Hilkiah counting the money, whether it is with the people who've given the money, whether it is with those carpenters, masons, and other builders who are actually doing the labor. This is a work of the whole church of God to do this. And so, I think that's worth talking about too, Pastor Boisclair, that the church is preachers and hearers, it is pastors and congregation. It's not just one or the other, but together, all the people of God in their vocations work together for the building up of all of God's church. Maybe talk a little bit more about that.
And I like what Jehoiada did at the time of Joash. He had a box, sort of a collection box. He made a hole in the top of the box. It's sort of like we still do that to this very day when we ask donations from the people of God or persons that are interested in what is being done in that. It seems as if all of them have proper functions that, and they're also operating and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the witness of the Word of God is that they are faithful. It's also interesting how it seems from looking at the persons that are involved that there many of them are related to each other, and so it's like a whole family of people, you know. And that's, of course, you know, in our own congregation, as in many congregations, there might be a certain family that has a large presence in a congregation. You know, perhaps sometimes when you have family members, things can go more smoothly. And then again, there are times when it doesn't go very smoothly. So in this particular case, they want to repair the damages. And then, of course, they have to clean the place out. You know, it's rather, as you look at the prophecy of Ezekiel, he speaks about all of the, when the abominations are present in the temple. It's just like they hear, you know, they bring in images of reptiles and snakes and so on. The women are weeping for Tammuz. The men are worshiping the sun in the temple and all of that sort of thing. And so, perhaps in this particular case, you may have had a little bit more deep reformation among those who were, carrying all of this out.
Yeah, and I think that seems very, very probable. Maybe before we move on to what begins to happen when they start making these repairs, I know we're 18 years into the reign of Josiah here, but that means we're only 18 years removed from the 57 years of unfaithfulness between Manasseh and Amon, the two immediate predecessors to Josiah. I mean, just talk about this. I suppose this is a very gracious thing to see it in this regard, that from very two unfaithful kings, here comes faithfulness. And I guess the thing I'd like you to reflect a little bit upon, Pastor Boisclair, is the reality that God's word, you know, works in the heart of a person, even if he's got unfaithful fathers and grandfathers, that the word of God can still work and bring about this kind of faithfulness, I think should provide great hope to us as Christians.
Oh, absolutely, and probably something that's it's kind of suggested by commentators or the historians is perhaps his mother and some of the female relatives of were faithful in sharing the word of God with him. I think as we look at this, Hilkiah is probably a key person in all of this as well, as like Jehoiada. So there seems to be persons that that are an influence on the king. Now, one thing that was a question among the historians of, why were they not faithful to what was laid down in the Torah, the law of Moses, where they were supposed to basically keep a copy of the Word of God and the law of God, and that they were to make sure that they understood that and that they were to be faithful to that. And of course, I guess in the case of Manasseh, they point out is that Manasseh was like some other evil forms of government, like, for instance, Diocletian, that Diocletian, when he had his great persecution, which was the worst in the Roman Empire, that he destroyed copies of the scriptures, and that person like pastors or any other Christians who surrendered books of the scriptures were called traitors, traditores, and in this particular case, it's probably that they have to sort of just find out where some of the remnants of the Word of God are to be able to remind themselves of what God expects of His people.
Yeah, that's right. So the remnants of the word of God, that's kind of where this text is headed. Again, Josiah has begun to make provision for the repairs to the temple that are needed. This is not only just, you know, general sort of maintenance, but getting rid of idolatry that his father and grandfather have imported even into the temple. This is the kind of work that needs to be done. And while the work is being done, there is a remarkable discovery that is made. So we keep reading here in 2 Kings 22. We're beginning at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." That takes us to verse 13 of the text. I will pause there, and that's right about the time for our break, so we will discuss that section more when we come back. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Boisclair this morning about 2 Kings 22. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Convenience, flexibility, and faith together in one account. The All Access account from Lutheran Church Extension Fund offers everything you need to manage your finances with ease. A Visa debit card, online services, and daily earned interest. Support LCMS Ministries with every dollar you invest. Open your All Access account today and see related disclosures and terms at lcef.org. LCEF, financial solutions together in faith.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, July 8th. We're studying 2 Kings 22, verses 1 to 20 with Pastor David Boisclair. He serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, prior to the break, I had read verses 8 to 13 of the text. The work of repairing the temple is just beginning. And here comes Hilkiah, who's been charged by Josiah to get the money. And they make a discovery. Here's the Bible. What's going on here, Pastor Boisclair? This is one of the most remarkable events, I think, in the scriptures.
Yes. In this particular case, in the Hebrew, we have it as Sefer HaTorah. As some have said, maybe this was all five of the books of Moses, but most especially they focus in on Deuteronomy, that it is the maybe one of those five books, the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, there's scholars, I call those who criticize the Bible, like Julius Wellhausen, of course, that was 150 years ago, basically said, well, they made up the book of Deuteronomy when Hilkiah said he found the book. So maybe Hilkiah and Shaphan sat down and basically off the top of their head, they came up with the book of Deuteronomy. So obviously the word of God was still there. That I guess that's something that's encouraging. It kind of reminds us of what happened during the Reformation. The Bible was present in the church. There was a preaching of Christ, or preaching about Christ, or just the all of those things, that it just matters about what the church or the people of God pay attention to. In this particular case, there was all kinds of garbage that was in the temple, and then in some place they had this a blessed book, which was, now they usually translate the word Torah as a law. And, in many of the presentations of the books of the Bible, they call the five books of Moses law, but it's not only law, it's law and gospel. I remember professor of Old Testament at seminary, Dr. Horace Hummel, translated the word Torah as gospel. So it is the instruction. I think Torah is the book of instruction, and they recognized it as the word of God. And when they read it, it just shocked them to some of the acts of repentance, like tearing the clothing, perhaps putting ashes over their heads, weeping, and it was. And then you can imagine how they felt. A lot of times people that are doing missionary work, like in brothels or maybe in bars or something like that, will maybe read from the Bible, and there might be certain folks that are there that will start weeping as a result of that. So this was, but in some old dusty corner they found this scroll, and in the five books had, I think there were five individual scrolls that they had.
Well, just the thought of, like, they haven't been reading from this scroll, it seems, you know, like they had set the Bible off in a corner here, and they're like, oh, look, this book, you know, maybe we should read it. It seems to me just such a, I mean, I have a hard time imagining it. And yet at the same time, you look at the history of the people of Judah, and even during the faithful kings, the return to faithfulness is never quite as complete as you would like it to be, not removing the high places, other than, as you pointed out, Hezekiah does that, and Josiah is going to do that, I think, to an even greater degree, again, as we'll see in the next chapter. But this, you know, that the Bible had been neglected for so long. Look at how great a darkness had come upon the land of Judah. I think, you know, however we're to understand this, like it hadn't, no one realized it was there, or only maybe a few people realized it was there, and now's the time to bring it out. The neglect of God's word just has absolutely devastating consequences. It was true in the days of Judah, and it is remaining true in our day, that the neglect of God's word is never, never a good thing.
You know, it's rather surprising if you watch game shows on TV. They sometimes ask questions from the Bible. Who is the great Bible hero who built the Ark? And I've seen people say Moses or some other person. Just the biblical illiteracy of people. Of course, I mean, again, that's why you can't say about America that it is a Christian nation or a thoroughly Christian nation. There is a remnant, at least at this particular time in history. There were so many other things that you could do in the temple, like sacrifice. That was the big deal. Or of course there were was prayer. Now in the book of Deuteronomy and in the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, there were the instruction that the people were to read the law, read the book of God's word. But that kind of took second fiddle to all these other activities that they had. You know, then you have, of course, the persecution, perhaps, as they mention about Manasseh and his practice. So that would be why it was maybe somebody thought, well, I better hide this so Manasseh or his officials don't get a hold of it.
Well, and it's not like God's word is not being proclaimed among the people at this time. We know there are prophets. I mean, the prophet Isaiah had been around for quite some time during the reigns of previous kings. So it's not as if God has been silent by any means. He has been preaching all along to his people and certainly preaching based on what is written in this book. But now here it is. Hilkiah has found it. He has read it. Then he gives it to Shaphan, the secretary, who is, you know, saying to the king, here's the update on what's going on in the temple. And oh, by the way, here's a book that Hilkiah gave me, and he reads it. And Josiah's reaction is immediate. Maybe, well, yeah, let's talk about that. That because you brought this up already, Pastor Boyce Clare, the word of God is not a, this is not a dead book. This is a living word of God that he has written down for us that actually does something. And so Josiah's reaction isn't to hear like, oh, well, that's an interesting book, and then close it and put it back on its shelf to gather more dust. Rather, his reaction is one that is brought about by those very words that God has recorded. Talk about that living and active nature of God's word that we see in this text.
Absolutely. You know, it's rather, just as an aside, when people compare the books of the New Testament to the writings of the apostolic fathers who came after the apostles, and then, of course, the church fathers that followed after them, they notice a very striking difference between the writings of St. Paul and St. Peter and John and so on with the writings of later writers, and that is something which is characteristic of the Word of God. It's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And I mentioned the Reformation when they started to read the Bible, then it changed the hearts of the people, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ, but also by the written word of the gospel and the written word of Christ. In this case, it was the very incisive law of God that again, God also provides a witness of what he will keep his word. Definitely these are the words of the Holy Spirit, and so most definitely when you pick that book up, you won't put it down. I wanted to mention the contrast between Josiah's action and the actions of his son Jehoiakim, I believe it is, where Jeremiah Baruch, his secretary, send Jehoiakim, words of prophecy and words of condemnation of the sins of the people, and then the king Jehoiakim cuts off parts of the scroll and throws it into a brazier of fire, It's rather interesting that there's different reactions to when the Word of God comes into connection with some person here.
Oh yeah, the scene from the book of Jeremiah with what King Jehoiakim does is just it's always stood out to me. And you're right, there's not really, I think, comparing that to what Josiah does here is a reminder. There's the thing that I described earlier of just saying, well, that was interesting, and setting it back on the shelf, that's really not an option when it comes to reacting to the Word of God. There is either faith that responds in appropriate, repentance or trust or obedience, whatever the Word of God brings about. There's either that faith that comes, or there is this rejection, and sort of that middle ground, which maybe King Herod in the New Testament is one who tries to walk that occasionally when it comes to the preaching of John the Baptist. He tries to kind of hold it at arm's length. That's really not a viable option. You either need to believe it, or you have to react like Jehoiakim does and reject it very violently, really.
Exactly. We can point out that if we are reborn through the gospel of Christ by the word of God, and of course through baptism, obviously, in the Spirit, that we can say that's because we were chosen to salvation, because our salvation is totally a gift of God. But if we are dull, and if some of us are dull and rejecting and so on, it is all by our own fault, because we can't hold accountable God's election of grace as a reason for anyone falling into unbelief. But it strikes people in a different way. And usually it's like in a situation where there's only a remnant, there's only a few in any one generation, which is really tragic.
Absolutely. Yeah. Talk about more of Josiah's particular reaction. Again, the book is read to him. The first thing he does is he tears his clothes, and then he sends several of his officials to go and inquire of the Lord, and he tells them why. Again, to reread part of verse 13, he says, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do to all that is written concerning us." Talk to us about those various reactions that Josiah has here.
Well, obviously, Josiah is taking this very seriously, and he is not ignoring it. He says this is a top priority, because our desire is to be faithful to the Lord, and we're in bad shape, and we need to do something about that. So all of these officials are sent to find a prophet that is able to speak from the Lord directly in relation to where are we, how are we doing in relation to what Moses has written in his Torah. We have not been faithful. Is there hope? that's kind of a hope. It's interesting when you read the minor prophet Amos. I think he kind of at the end of his prophecy, he says, we're in bad shape, but there might be hope. that's kind of the thing. Like in the case of Hezekiah, it was rather interesting, where they're somewhat, interpreters are critical of him, because he hears that, well, in your lifetime, you're not going to have to worry about any of this. But Hezekiah says, oh, fine, okay, then I don't have to worry about it. In the case of Josiah, he takes it very seriously. I think he's worried about it. What's going to happen after I'm king? Our people, we need to lead our people to the Lord, and we need to have him have mercy upon us.
Yeah, and I think, Josiah is worried not only what's going to happen after he's king, but what's going to happen right now when he's king. I think Josiah, he has the fear of the Lord put into him, rightly so, by this book. He knows God's judgment is real, and he desires to turn to God in that judgment. Before we keep reading, Pastor Boyce, just one more thing. You mentioned how what happens here, the Lord did something similar in the days of the Reformation. There's a hymn from TLH, the Lutheran hymnal. It's number 266, which is in the Reformation section of that hymnal, I believe. I'll read the first couple of lines from that hymn, which has the title, "O God, our Lord, your holy word," or "Thy holy word." This is how it goes. "O God, our Lord, your holy word was long a hidden treasure, till to its place it is by grace restored in fullest measure." And I mean, what a glorious hymn that, what a great thing that God did to his people, for his people there in the time of the Reformation. Same here, to restore his word to his people. Thanks be to God for that gift, and for the gift that we receive still today because of that. So, any more comments before we keep reading?
Yeah, I want to really second that. There's a lot of, in TLH, there are a lot of really good hymns that speak about the dramatic turn during the time of the Reformation, and it is all due to the Word of God, Verbum Dei Manet in Aeternum. I like that, VDMMA is a good motto to have.
Absolutely. All right. So let's keep reading to see now. Josiah has gone to, or his desire to inquire of the Lord. His officials go and do so, and word comes back to Josiah. We read again in verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. And that is where 2 Kings 22 ends. So, Pastor Boisclair, talk to us about Huldah, the prophetess. This is another kind of a bit of a head-scratcher here as to her role. She comes out of nowhere, and well, not out of nowhere. Actually, she's described in great detail where she comes from, but then we never hear anything more about her.
Yeah, she is said even to be a relative of Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah 32, 7 through 8, Jeremiah is directed to his cousin, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Now they're making an assumption that Huldah is married to Shallum. And if that's true, so again, you know, it's not for sure. And you know, as you could see, you have she's the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, you know, so but she had some kind of a function with the court. You know, she lived in the new part of Jerusalem. The old part, of course, was the city of David, which was the mountain of the temple, and of course the original site of Jebus, and then she lived to the west, probably in that section, that other hill across the what is known in the New Testament as the Valley of the Cheesemakers, and so she, you know, she where is, well, I wonder, why didn't they go to a prophet? Well, they went to Huldah. Well, they, you know, it was pointed out by the historians of Israel that she was the one who was local. She was there in Jerusalem. The other prophets were scattered around, or maybe in places that, but because the king wanted to know right now what the Lord would say. And so that's why they went to the gal across the valley.
Sure. Yeah, this is where they go, is to Huldah the prophetess, and she doesn't really hold back at all. She says exactly, here's what the Lord needs you to know. Talk to us about the message that Huldah gives from the Lord.
Yes, I mean it's almost like it's too late. It appears to be too late. Now it's rather interesting when Jeremiah makes his prophecy. Perhaps since it is a more voluminous, you know, a lot more material, there is also the call to the people to repent. And the reason that God, of course, will continue his judgment against Judah is because after Josiah, his sons are not faithful to the Lord. Jehoiakim is not. In the case of Zedekiah, who was the last king before the Babylonian captivity, his problem was he didn't listen to the Lord and submit to the Babylonians. But you know, it's kind of like a situation. It's almost like if someone is diagnosed with cancer and they're told that, well, it's stage 4 or stage 5, it's just too late to try to, use remedies against it. And then, of course, Josiah is given the same message as Hezekiah was given. You know, not in your reign will this happen. You will die in peace. Now, some question that because of the fact that Josiah was killed in the Battle of Megiddo by Pharaoh Necho II, and in that particular, but he died in peace because he was with the Lord and God was favoring the nation of Judah.
Talk more about the contrast between Josiah's reaction to this word and Hezekiah's. Now, I know more of Josiah's reaction to what is said here. It really comes in chapter 23, when, as I've already mentioned, he goes to town against the idolatry that's there in Jerusalem. They're in Judah, Jerusalem, and everywhere around him. But I mean, Hezekiah is told, you know, Babylon's going to come. They're going to take all these things away. And Hezekiah thinks to himself, well, that's fine because it's not going to happen in my day. I get to live out my days in peace. Josiah hears that, yes, judgment is coming, but it's not going to happen until after him because of his response here. And Josiah's response is to still try to deal with the issue at hand, which is just a wonderful, wonderfully faithful response. Talk about that faithfulness of Josiah, even as he's heard that destruction is going to come, but later he still tries to do something about it in his own day.
Absolutely. In the case of Hezekiah, you know, he shows there was emissaries from Babylonia that come. They of course were a client at that time. Assyria was still the ruling empire in that part of the world, and he shows all the wealth of his treasure house, and it may be a negligent type of attitude that Hezekiah had. In the case of Josiah said, okay, well, we're in very bad shape, it looks like the nation is going to be destroyed, but let me do what I can. You know, I think that's kind of the situation in our world as we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to repent, we are to do what we can for those we love, to bring them closer to the Lord, as Josiah perhaps in his mind, I can't be here. I mean, I'm going to die someday. I'm not going to be able to keep the people faithful to the Lord. But let's maybe get maybe copy more passage. Bibles, or maybe build, have more of a, devotion for the people for the true God. So he still, it is something of grave concern to him, even though he was told that, you know, things will be okay for the rest of your reign.
Yeah, yeah, and so he still does the good, the godly, the faithful thing of working, repentance, working toward repentance for his people. And I think that's a wonderful example for us today, regardless of where we think things are headed and whether or not we think they may happen in our day or not. Repentance is always the right answer. Returning to the Lord, to his merciful and gracious to us, that is always the right thing to do. And Josiah, as we will see, that is where he takes the people in chapter 23, having heard this word now here in chapter 22. We've got about a minute or two left. Pastor Boyce Clare, help us to wrap things up on this chapter. How does 2 Kings 22 point us toward Christ?
Well, in the case of Josiah, he is a Christ figure, in his case, he is exemplary. He's probably after King David, he is the greatest of the kings of Judah. And that points to our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of righteousness who comes at God's as God's will to save his people from their sins. And in this particular way, when in Josiah wanting the people to return to studying the Word of God, he is acting in the manner in which God wants us to be the people of the Word, and to be obviously both law and gospel. And in the case of Josiah continuing to act, it shows that he's not giving up, even though it seems as if all is lost. The prophet Amos says, maybe God will be gracious to us. Well, we know in Christ, God has been gracious. God has taken away all of our sins. And through faith in him who comes to us through the Holy Scriptures, which Luther called the swaddling clothes that wrap the baby Jesus, we are closer to God.
Pastor David Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study 2 Kings 22, verses 1 to 20. Pastor Boisclair, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been a joy and a blessing. God's peace.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about 2 Kings 22, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow to read 2 Kings chapter 23 to see how King Josiah, in repentance and faith, works against idolatry in the land of Judah and beyond. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.